Matthew chapter 13, then. We're just looking at a small portion of the Kingdom of Heaven parables here and seeing what that might have to do with us. And Matthew chapter 13, then, and verse number 45, we read again, in other words, another way in which the Kingdom of Heaven is like unto something that we can understand. Again, the Kingdom of Heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. And when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. One pearl of great price. Now, we talked about some of the characteristics of pearls. The fact that to the unspiritual eyes of man, the cultured pearls look better than the real pearls. But if you go into a jewelry store and price a real pearl alongside of a cultured pearl, what do you immediately discover to your surprise?
It's a lot more expensive.
Oh, yes, the real pearl is much, much more expensive, and it doesn't look as nice as the cultured pearl. Why do you suppose they call it a cultured pearl? Yeah, exactly. It's made to look pleasing in the eyes of man. But sometimes things that God made are not so pleasing in the eyes of man, and it takes a spiritual eye to see the real beauty that's there. Do you think you could say the same thing about diamonds? We know, for example, that man can make diamonds, can he not? A diamond is just a lump of coal that's exposed to extremely high pressure, isn't it? But what do you learn when you go into a jewelry store? When you look at the man-made diamond under a microscope, you see all sorts of flaws and imperfections in it. What about the man-made diamond? To the untrained eye, the man-made diamond looks better than the natural diamond. Same thing that's true of pearls. The cultured pearls, to the eye of man, looks better than the real thing. Well, this merchant man here in verse 45, we're in Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 45. We're talking about the Kingdom of Heaven here. What is it like? What do you suppose that the natural eye thinks about the Kingdom of Heaven? It doesn't see the Kingdom of Heaven the same way that God sees the Kingdom of Heaven, does it? Entirely different. Verse number 46 again. Who, when he had found one pearl, not a multitude, but one particular pearl, one that was above all others, the ne plus ultra of pearls, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Well, let's take a look at Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, the one pearl of great price. Let's begin in verse number 24. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Now, immediately somebody wonders, what does that have to do with pearls? Oh, we'll get there. We'll get there. In verse number 25, we see that they shall fall by the edge of the sword. Who is the they here? I know somebody has read Luke 21 before. Who is going to fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations? The Jews, of course. In AD 70, what happened? Titus and his son Vespasian go down with the Roman legions and uproot the Jews and sell them as slaves into the four nations of the world. They sow salt in the furrows. The temple is burned and destroyed. And Israel as a nation ceases to exist, at least until 1948, when a great miracle happened. Because God's not done with those people yet. But while they're on the back burner here, for 2,000 years, the Jews are buried in the nations. God hasn't forgot about them, but he's pressing on to do something else. God hasn't been doing nothing for 2,000 years. He's been busy. And we have a great hint of just what it is in these verses. Jerusalem, verse 24, shall be trodden down of the Gentiles. The word Gentile means Goyim, the Jewish word, strangers. Strangers, they're not Israelites. But they're strangers. Doesn't mean they aren't human. It just means that they're strangers. Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Well, that immediately tells you that Israel is put in abeyance for only a specific period of time, and that is the time of the Gentiles. But there's coming a time when the time of the Gentiles will be over. And when that time comes, we're going to see verse number 25. And there shall be signs in the sun, in the moon, in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations. What did Jesus have to say in the Olivet Discourse? The same thing. Because the disciples had asked him, well, what is it going to look like in the time of the end? They wanted to know. And Jesus said, this is what it's going to look like. The Gentiles are going to be running the place for a very long time, but their time is going to come to an end. And when their time comes to an end, this is what you will see. That's, by the way, is in our future. And I don't think very far in our future. What's going to happen? Verse 25 again. There'll be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars. What's everybody worried about today? The great Holocaust, the one that supposedly wiped out the dinosaurs, and it's going to happen today. Well, if not today, it's going to happen tomorrow for sure. The science is settled.
Planet killer comet?
Sure, a comet or an asteroid is going to impact the Earth. And all of mankind's going to be wiped out. Well, they kind of got it right. Most of mankind is going to be wiped out, but it isn't going to be a killer asteroid. It's going to be something far worse than that. It's called sin. Verse 26, what will be the effect of it? Men's hearts failing them for fear and looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. What does the scripture say in the book of Revelation that happens in the midpoint of the time of Jacob's trouble? Somebody's thrown out of heaven?
Oh, it's the devil. Sure, Satan is cast out of heaven at the midpoint. He's cast upon the earth, and he has great wrath, knowing that he has but a short time. Seems like he's already mad at humanity. He's been doing his best to destroy humanity since the Garden of Eden, but boy, there's a special time coming. By the way, where is Satan today? Is he down in hell, banking the fires? No, he's in heaven accusing us before the throne of God. He's not down in hell. He's never been in hell. But he's going to be in the lake of fire. He gets to bypass hell and go straight to the lake of fire. Go straight to jail. Do not collect $200. Okay. Verse 26. Men's hearts failing them for fear. What does the scripture have to say when the tribulation starts? Men hiding in the rocks and crying to the mountains, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the face of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Does it sound to you like the people of the earth know exactly what's happening, and it ain't a killer comet, and it's not an asteroid? No, it's the God, the creator of the universe, that's decided things have gone far enough, and this is where they stop. But we still have that time of the Gentiles. What does that have to do with pearls? Now that I have your attention, go ahead, admit you're curious. Okay, then turn to Matthew chapter 4. If you'll admit you're just a little curious. Matthew chapter 4. The times of the Gentiles. It's a time that God has set apart to be doing something. And what God is doing in the times of the Gentiles isn't good for the Jews, is it? So, what is he doing in the time of the Gentiles? Well, let's go back to the time before Jerusalem is destroyed, when Israel is still a nation, and the Lord Jesus is on the earth. Let's take a look at that. And we'll start in verse number 12 of Matthew chapter 4. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. Now that's interesting. Where was John cast into prison? Where was he geographically when he was cast into prison? He was in Jerusalem, and so was Jesus. But now John the Baptist is thrown into prison, going to be beheaded, and when John is thrown into prison, Jesus goes into Galilee. Now, what's interesting about John being thrown into prison? What did all the people count John for? They all said that he was a prophet. The people accepted John as a prophet. He dressed like a prophet, he ate like a prophet, and he spoke like a prophet. And so the people said he was a prophet. Do you suppose the people were behind John being cast into prison?
Yes.
No, actually, they weren't. Who is it that threw him into prison?
It was Herodias,
the wife of the... Yes, and Herod was a good Jew.
No,
Herod was a descendant of Esau. He was an Idumean. Well, he cast John into prison, and now Jesus makes a pivotal decision. By the way, when Jesus comes back during the millennium, where's he going to rule from? Jerusalem. So here Jesus now in his earthly ministry, John's thrown into prison and Jesus goes into Galilee. Why is that important? And what does it have to do with pearls? I'll probably get there if I hurry. Verse number 12. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth... Remember, Nazareth is the place that he came back from Egypt with his parents, and they dwelt at Nazareth. Now he's even left Nazareth and came and dwelt in Capernaum. Now that's interesting, which is upon the sea coast. Capernaum occupies a certain geographical place that just might be important to what we're about to read. In the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, oh wow, Isaiah knew about this? Verse number 15. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. Now, hold your finger here and turn to Luke 21:25 once again. How does this tie together? Well, let's see, shall we? Luke chapter 21 and verse number 25. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth. We're down to earth now. Distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Does it almost seem like what comes after the semicolon is out of place? What does the sea have to do with the perplexity of nations? Have you ever seen the word sea used as a metonymy anywhere else in the scriptures? Yes, the nations. The nations. Very often in the scriptures, sea is used as a metonymy for nations. Two things that share similar qualities. That brings us back to Matthew chapter 4. Isn't it interesting that Jesus now departs from Jerusalem like his business is done there? Okay, Jerusalem has crossed the line. They've thrown their last prophet into prison, and they let a descendant of Esau do it. Now I'm going to take up some other business. He leaves Jerusalem, goes right by Nazareth, where he grew up, and goes to Capernaum. He has business in Capernaum. And where is Capernaum? It's on the sea coast. That's interesting. Verse number 15. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali by way of the sea. Can you remember something that happened in a city called Decapolis with the Lord and his earthly ministry? What happened at Decapolis? There's somebody hiding out in the tombs, and they tried to chain him down, and every time they tied him up or they chained him down so he wouldn't go berserk, he broke the chains and got loose and terrorized Decapolis. The demoniac of Gadara. Jesus goes to where he is. And where is he? What's that city's name again? Oh, Decapolis. What does Decapolis mean? The ten cities. And where were the ten cities? Right here that we're looking at in Matthew chapter 4. Jesus has been there before, and he's going to come back. Now, what did the disciples have to say when he had to go through Samaria? Yeah, what are we doing going through Samaria? These people are our enemies. What did Jesus do when he gets to Samaria, to some specific city? Where he meets some woman that happens to be coming out to a well. He does. Here's a Samaritan that puts her faith and trust in the Lord Jesus and leads a whole bunch of people in the city to Jesus, so much that they beg Jesus, don't leave us. We love you here. Don't go back to Jerusalem where they're planning to murder you. They didn't actually say that because they didn't know it. But they sure wanted him to stay. What did that demoniac say after the Lord had set him free of the demons? Lord, can I go with you? What did the Lord say? No, you stay here. You got a story to tell now.
Now, when we look in the book of Luke, the sea was troubled and roaring. What does this say about the nations? The nations are always in an uproar. They're fighting with one another. They hate one another. They're destroying one another. Do you suppose that's because there might be something wrong up here? No, it's because there's something wrong down here. Do you think the nations are insane? Have you ever read the history of World War I? Do you know why Europe is in the shape it's in today? They lost almost all their men in World War I. It was insane. The world is nuts. They're spiritually insane. But when Jesus went to Decapolis in the land of the Gentiles, that demoniac was a different person when he got done. Okay, that being said, verse 15 again, the land of Zebulun and the land of Nephilim by way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, that portion of Galilee where the Gentiles lived. Not Nazareth, where mostly Jews lived, but that part of Galilee that was inhabited by Gentiles. Verse number 16, what did they see when Jesus went there? Verse number 16, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. Wow. The nations meet Jesus. You don't suppose Jesus has something in mind here, do you? We found out that Israel is put on the back burner for 2,000 years. Then the time of the Gentiles begins. It has an ending point. But what's happening in the time of the Gentiles? What did we read this morning about Abraham's seed concerning their numbers? They'd be like the sand of the sea. Have there ever been that many Jews alive on the face of the earth up to this point? No. So, which descendants of Abraham do you suppose he's talking about? The Christians. Yes, those that have trusted Christ out of every nation and kindred and people and tongue, as it's pointed out in the book of Revelation. Man, when the Gentiles got a hold of Jesus, they got a hold. Has Christianity ever been in the majority amongst the Gentiles? No. But when you consider the number of saved that the Lord has gathered out of all the nations of the earth, they dwarf anything that Israel's had up to this point, don't they? Jesus had a plan, and it included the strangers, too. Verse number 17. From that time, from what time? The time that he went up to visit Capernaum, Galilee of the Gentiles, when the nations began to see a great light, from that time, Jesus begins to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Who did he tell to repent? The Gentiles? No, the Jews. He said, repent. Why? Why should you repent? Because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Do you suppose the kingdom of heaven encompasses the time of the Gentiles? It's just as clear as it can be right here. So, okay, what does that have to do with pearls? Well, what do we know about pearls? Well, you're thinking about that. Turn to Romans chapter 7. He found a pearl of great price. Not a whole bunch of pearls, but one pearl, a goodly pearl of great price. And we already talked about who the merchant man was. Yes, and he's looking for a pearl, and he found one, and he sold all that he had so that he could buy that one pearl. Romans chapter 7,
and verse number 24. This is John, Paul, I'm sorry. This is the Apostle Paul. And he cries out, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I think every Christian wants to be delivered from the body of this death. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I serve the law of God, with the flesh the law of sin. So Paul has been drawn out by the new birth, but he says, my body isn't going along with this. My old man isn't going along with this. But my heart is, because Jesus Christ lives within me and I have a new man that always wants to do right and good. But for some reason, I find myself doing just the opposite. And I want to be shut of it. Well, what do we know about real pearls? Where do they come from?
Oysters.
They come from oysters. Where do oysters live? Why, they live in the sea, don't they? What do you have to do to get a pearl?
Kill your oysters.
You've got to bring it up out of the sea, don't you? Like Galilee of the nations. And then what has to happen for the pearl to be harvested? The oyster has to die. The oyster has to sell all that it has to yield up that pearl. Well, the merchant man went and he found one goodly pearl that was worth more than anything else to him. And he went and sold all that he had to buy that pearl. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians in chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Let's just begin in verse number 18, speaking of Christ. And he is the head of the body, the church. How many bodies? How many church? One. Who is the beginning? The firstborn from the dead. Oh, this oyster didn't stay dead? Ha. That in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you, that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. How? In the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Now, in the natural world, the oyster has to die. In the natural world, Jesus had to die in order to get this pearl. And it's only one pearl, because the church is one body and we're all members one of another. As a matter of fact, we Christians are closer to one another than our own blood relatives are. In Christ, we are one family. How did it come about? Well, verse number 22, in the body of his flesh through death. How does that present the pearl? Verse 22, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. When the world sees a cultured pearl, they think, man, that's just great. That looks better than the natural one. But what does God see when he looks at a cultured pearl? This is just the works of man.
But who made the real pearl? And by the way, what does the world see when it looks at you, the church?
Strange.
There's no beauty. The world hates the Lord's children because they're His. The world didn't make the church. They made churchianity. And churchianity in the eyes of man says, it's beautiful. Let's crowd into this place if we can find a seat. Here's an auditorium with 10,000 people in it. And they're open to everybody. Just come as you are. No, the church says, come as Jesus made you. And there'll never be a whole lot of you. Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And so now you have some kind of an idea of what this one pearl was that was of great price, so that the merchant man went and sold all that he had to buy that one pearl. He must think, that's a beautiful pearl. Let's pray.